Good morning, church. There we go. It's good to see all of you here today, this morning with us. So this week, we are in a rather famous portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We read its slightly longer cousin earlier in the service, Matthew 7, verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Before we dive into this, let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, we praise you and we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us, for your kindness and provision over us, all of which we did not deserve. You have been good to us. Today we ask that you would teach us according to your word. May your spirit bring illumination to what you have said to us. May these words that we read and hear today take root in our hearts. May we be shaped and conformed by your word to look more and more like your son each and every day. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this week, we are looking at the shortest of all of our sections that we've looked at on the Sermon on the Mount. Just one little verse. I didn't originally intend to do this, but as you dive in, sometimes you have to slow down just a little bit. So one verse long, that's all we have before us. And it's a familiar verse to everyone, even those who do not recognize it. Well, they will recognize, even if they don't recognize it as scripture, they'll recognize these words. We've all heard it. We've all know it as the golden rule. And so I want to start, as we begin our sermon today, just by acknowledging and saying this passage is a principle. And that principle is, in fact, the golden rule. Jesus says, "For whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." We have all heard some formulation of this, some thought on this teaching. This is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And on face value, this is very beautiful in its simplicity and in its ease. As a philosophy major, I spent a lot of time studying ethics. For those of you that don't know philosophy, they break it up into three main studies, and one of them is ethics. The basic question you ask when you're doing ethical philosophy is, what makes an action right? Or you ask in a negative sense, what makes an action wrong? And there are many secular thoughts that we could reference. Hedonism is a philosophical thought that says, an act is right insofar as it maximizes your pleasure and minimizes your pain. So you ask a question, should I not do this? Well, how will I figure this out? Well, I'll start doing some mental calculus and I'll say, will this bring me the most pleasure? Then go for it. Will this cause me pain? Well, then I should not do it. This point of view is full of problems. We won't get into all of them. But philosophers continue. From hedonism, we would take a step to a philosophy known as utilitarianism. This asks, does this action I'm going to perform end up in the most amount of good for society, or does it end up with the most amount of bad for society? So before we do an action, we sit down and we figure out a whole host of things. We try to divine the future and all the things that will come out of the end of the result of this action. Will this cause more good in more people's lives if I do or don't do this action? And if I do or don't do it, will it cause pain and suffering in other people's lives? And this is definitely better than hedonism, but it also still has major problems. Not the least of which is, how do we even figure that out? How do we see the future and know the outcome of all of our deeds and everything we do? It becomes impossible. So in the 1700s, a man came along. Those of you who love philosophy might want to know. His name was Immanuel Kant. And he's considered still the poster child, the father of modern ethical philosophy. There's a whole branch of ethics called Kantian ethics, named after this guy. And he sat around and he thought and he philosophized. And he came up with something he called the categorical imperative. He says, before you act, you must ask, am I acting in such a way that I could wish that this was viewed as a universal law? So there you go. It's as easy as that. That's all we have to do to know if what we're doing is right or wrong. Now you may be asking, why is David giving us this philosophy lesson? Well, let's think about the categorical imperative for a second. How do we do this? What are we actually asking? Kant says we take a step back and ask, okay, would the world be okay if everyone did exactly what I'm about to do right now? If the whole world had the same actions that I'm about to perform, how would the world get along? Would this be okay? To put it in really easy terms, Kant says you ask this. If everyone in the world treated you the way you're about to act, would you be okay with doing it? But that sounds a lot like what Jesus taught us. In fact, this formulation of the categorical imperative is what's known as the golden rule formulation. All this to say, philosophers sat around for 1,700 years after Jesus roamed the earth, and the best thing they could think up was a more difficult and confusing way to say everything Jesus had just said. From a moral standpoint, what Jesus gives us is beautifully simple. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do that unto them. But in looking at philosophy, I think it's rather interesting we see the world seeks to imitate what Christ has without crediting him. They want the teaching of Christ, but not all the other stuff that comes along with that. And what you end up with is a cheap, rather confusing imitation. And so the golden rule Jesus gives us becomes the pinnacle, the high point of all moral philosophy. And I think it's even more cool if we take a step back and realize we're given this passage, this verse, this principle in the larger scope of the Sermon on the Mount. Here at the end of the sermon, this passage starts, in a lot of ways, Jesus's in conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. So we still have about 4 weeks left in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is Jesus summing up everything. And this one sentence, this one verse, becomes the summation of all of the moral interpersonal teachings Jesus has given us up to this point. To summarize, we talked about the exceeding righteousness section, that we must live exceedingly righteous lives. One way we could try to do this is to go through all the examples Jesus gives and start to generate a list, a moral framework to live our lives. We would start by saying, well, we can't get angry and we can't call someone a fool. Then we would go and, well, we can't lust, we can't break our oaths, our yes must be yes to people and our no must be no to people, and we got to make sure we're not retaliating and taking vengeance into our own hand, and we have to love even our enemies. Or we could ask this question, how would I like to be treated? That's how we should treat others. Then we got into this section on how we are to practice our righteousness, and this included things like giving to the needy. And so we could ask, am I giving to the needy because I want people to see it or I'm impressed? Or I could say, if I was in this situation, how would I want others to treat me? Then Jesus got into the section on how we should judge people. And he said, actually, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Well, that sounds a lot like, hey, however you want to be judged, that's how you should judge others. The golden rule, this moral principle Jesus lays before us here, is the summation of all the moral teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that comes before us. So it's really, really important. Later in Matthew, Jesus would be asked, "Hey, what's the most important rule in the whole Old Testament?" And he would say, "Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Well, love your neighbor as yourself sounds a lot like whatever you wish that others would do to you, do unto them. What this becomes, what this golden rule becomes, is the pinnacle of how we should live our lives. It's actually a very simple test that we should ask ourselves regularly. As I do this, as I go about, as this action I'm about to perform, is this something I would want someone to do to me? If yes, go for it. If not, why are you doing it? I worked at Domino's Pizza for a long, long time, and I feel like much of my heartache and problems in life would be solved if people would just follow this rule. I remember at one point getting screamed at by a customer, just cussing me out, and I'd had a long day, and so I hung up on her. And I called my boss, and I said, "Hey, I hung up on this customer. You might get a call. They might be mad." He said, "Okay." She called back, "How dare you hang up on me?" And my response to her was, "Ma'am, I've never called your place of work and cussed you out. I'd appreciate if you would treat me the same way." She had no response to that, so she hung up on me in this case. But the point is, if we could all figure out how to live out this golden rule, the world would be a better place. That sounds so cheesy, right? If we could just all do this, the world would be a better place. It's true. And so what becomes the kicker, what makes this actually really cool, is this is actually a moral standard that the world loves. They think this is fantastic. A lot of times we bring up scripture and they're like, "That's crazy. We don't want to touch." No. But if you bring up the golden rule, that's some good stuff. I promise you, go around, ask people, what do you think? Do you think the world would be a better place if we all lived like, do unto others as you would have them do to you? If you find one person who disagrees with that, run away, because they are probably slightly insane. Like, this is a good rule. This week's commercial, we got to fit these in all the time for grace groups. This is actually what we're going to look at grace groups, is how the world loves this rule. And we can actually use that to our benefit and our advantage. So make sure you're here on Thursday nights. We have good food and good discussion about this. But this rule is the standard that people lay out for how should we treat other people. As I was thinking this week, Desiree and I use it all the time in our parenting without even realizing we're going to use the golden rule. And we'll go to Jaden and we'll say, how would you feel if we treated you the way you're treating us right now? Or we say, if your friends did that to you, how would you feel? We use it as parents because this is a good and useful principle. I think we often come to passages of scripture. We come to a verse, and I think this is good. We want to find some deeper and richer meaning and mine out all the intricacies. But I would argue that's not really to be found here today. This passage is beautifully simple. Take it at face value. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. This is a wonderful teaching of Jesus. But knowing this, we find ourselves running into a rather large problem. Why is it everyone thinks this is a great idea? Everyone says the golden rule is how we should all live. You could find someone, but in general, you cannot find someone who does not think this is a good idea, yet no one seems to follow it. And so here we have it. We have a principle of the golden rule, but it runs into a huge, enormous problem. That problem is human sinfulness. Why do we fail to follow the golden rule? Because we're sinners. Why can't the world seem to follow the golden rule? Because they're sinners. Why is the world a messed up place where people do messed up things to each other? Because we all are sinners. Specifically, I think, the sin at the heart of this issue is that we are selfish. We're selfish people. It's very interesting. I was reading one of my, Martin Lloyd-Jones was writing about this verse, and he said, it's really cool with the golden rule. Jesus asks us to start in the place that our sin nature loves to start, thinking about self. To follow the golden rule, this is how we start. What would I want? What would I prefer? What makes me happy? What would cause me joy? Here's the problem. The golden rule asks us quickly to put off self and do for others. The golden rule is a two-step process. To follow this takes two steps. One, what do I want? Step two, do that for others. But what ends up happening, what we end up seeing if we think about this, is what would make us happy by and large is for others to put us first. Think about that. The thing that would usually make us most happy, the thing we would want others to do for us, is to put us before them. For a silly example, we all appreciate when someone holds the door open for us. If I never had to open a door again for the rest of my life because someone was holding it open for me, awesome. I would take that deal. When we go to Target, they have one set of doors that's automatic and one set of doors that's not. I refuse to go in the one that doesn't open for me. Like, this is 2019, all doors should be automatic going into Target. When I think of someone who's super uber rich and they've made it, I imagine they live in some huge sky-rise apartment in New York City that employs a doorman. Someone whose job it is to open the door for these rich people in New York. Why? Because we would all love to have doors opened for us. But here's the rub. Jesus says, you would like someone to open the door for you. Cool. Your new job is to hold the door open for every other person basically in the world. If we were following the golden rule perfectly, we would hold open every single door. We would be running and sprinting to get in front of people to hold the door open for them all the time. Why? Because that's something we would like for people to do for us. The call of the golden rule then becomes, start by looking at self, but immediately lay aside your wants, lay aside your desires, and help and do for others. But in human sinfulness, we never make it past the step of looking to self. We sit back and we think, well, I want this or I want that. I expect others to put aside and do for me so that I get what I want. And that's where the reasoning ends. Our sin never lets us get past the first step of this rule. Step one, what do I want done for me? Step two, wait around till people do it. It's not how the golden rule works. But as if that was not bad enough, I really want to paint this picture of how big the problem is. Step two, we never get to. But step one, well, our step one's actually broken. Sin corrupts and destroys and warps even our desires. Romans chapter 1 would be a great place if you're interested in figuring out what it looks like and means that sin warps our desires. But this is just kind of the highlight. Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, so there are these people, they claim to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of a mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul is saying they claim to be super wise and know everything, but they're fools. For we have perfect, holy, immortal Creator God who created the heavens and the earth. I get this gold statue. That'll work a whole lot better. But the picture Paul paints gets worse. If we skip down to verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, their gossips. The list gets worse as you go on. And so what Paul is saying here is the problem is they get so warped and twisted in their thinking that the things that they desire and want are not good. Why doesn't the golden rule work on earth? Well, our thinking, our desires are broken. We are so brokenness in our sinfulness that we rarely, if ever, even get to the first part of the golden rule. What do I want? We think of that often, but what we want is broken. Later in Romans, Paul would say, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." And he continues in verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." This is a serious, huge problem. Sin breaks everything. But as I thought about this week, I was struck by this. When we look out into the world, I'm thinking this golden rule, why doesn't the world just work like this? When we look out to the world, why are we surprised when the world is broken? To use a much more sobering example, this is slightly more heavy and holding doors open. If you look to a law that was passed in New York just this week, we as believers might want to think, and I have used this argument, why don't we use the golden rule to help fight against the tide of abortion that's going on right now? So we ask, how would you like it if your mom had had an abortion on you? That's an application of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would wish them unto you. But I've found this argumentation doesn't always work. Because sinful people will justify and even praise sinful thoughts. They can't get past what do I want to ask the second question, how should I treat others? But it's actually, we could paint the picture even worse. Those who do not love God, those who are not saved and sealed by the Spirit and conformed into the image of Christ, they're broken in their thinking. This is why you hear people saying things like, the mom's right to happiness is far more worth the child's right to life. It makes no sense. They say it. I wouldn't want anyone telling me what I can or can't do, so I'm not going to have an opinion on this matter. This week, the verse that's been on my heart is Proverbs 8:36. Write this one down. I think it's a very good one. We're just going to look at the second half of the verse. But all who hate me love death. All who hate me love death. This is God speaking. So they're not going to come and love me. In the context of the Proverbs, it's wisdom, specifically God's wisdom given to us. All who refuse to acknowledge the wisdom of the Lord, they love death. Not just tolerate it. They love it. Their fundamental thinking is broken. So we should not be surprised when the world celebrates and praises death, for they love it. Am I saying that we should not be out there fighting this thing? We should. With every fiber of our being, we should be about the business of saving people. But what I am trying to say The biggest way we save people is saving their souls. We have got to be about the business of proclaiming the gospel, because the problem isn't good or bad arguments. I've looked at them all. We have the better arguments. The problem is sin. And when sin is breaking and corrupting our thoughts, the best arguments in the world won't get through. Let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at the golden rule, this becomes the beauty to me of how awesome this works and how God in His grace works for us. We have a principle. This is the golden rule. This is how we ought to live. But here's a problem. None of us are living up to this standard. So God gave for us a provision. And the provision is that He offered the world Jesus Christ. There are two ways that we could look at this provision that I think are very helpful. Way one. I think we all need to hear this. We all, every single one of us, are broken and sinful. We mess up like all the time. Jesus here boils down for us all the law and prophets, right? That's what He said. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and prophets. He's taken all the law, all the prophets, boiled it down to one concise statement. And I find it impossible to follow even this. So Jesus came and He lived a perfect life. Jesus perfectly did to others as He would have them do to Him. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all the law and all of the prophets on our behalf. So how can I follow the golden rule? In one sense, I cannot. But Christ did. So I trust in His perfect righteousness that He so graciously and willingly gives to me. I look to Christ because I am so broken, and He is so, so perfect. I need Jesus because I willingly and humbly admit, boil all the law and prophecies down to just one simple rule, and I can't even do that. So Christ, forgive me. Give me Your righteousness. The provision of Christ works because Christ lived the perfect life I could not, and then said, here's My righteousness on your behalf. How do we follow the golden rule? We look to Christ and we trust in Him. But there's a second way we should look at this as well. Christ provides by giving us His righteousness, but there's another step to life. There's another step to being a Christian. It's called sanctification. Church, as I am made more and more into Christ's image, as I more and more look like Him, as every day, each and every day, I look more and more like the Son, as I am more and more equipped and empowered by the Spirit, I will be able to do better and better unto others as I would have them do unto me. The more Christ works on my life, the more I use the mind of Christ that's been given to me, that is within me, the more I will put others first. Paul, writing, said, "Have this mind among you, which is already yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead He humbled Himself even to the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross." How do we do this? How do we follow the golden rule? We try to be more and more like Christ. The more we are sanctified, the more we are made holy, the more we will think in this way. And I would say, the awesome part about serving and loving Jesus Christ, human sinfulness broke my desires and broke what I would want. Christ fixes it perfectly and wholly. a verse we often say, Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And while this verse is definitely telling us something Jesus said earlier in the sermon, we've talked about it for the last 2 weeks now, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we don't have to worry about everything else. I really think that's what Psalm 37 is about. But there's another way we could read it that I think is faithful to the text and faithful to what's going on in Scripture and in our lives. If we serve and love God, if we're conformed to the image of Christ, he will change and give us new desires of our heart. See, we can read it, seek first the kingdom of God, and put God first, and he will give you what your heart desires, which is right. Or we can read it, seek and follow after God, and he will put in your heart new and perfect things to desire. So yes, he gives you what you want, but he also gives you the want to serve him, and the want to love him, and the want to be more and more like Christ, and the want to please him, and the want to put others first, and the want to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The more we look like Christ, the more he changes our heart, the more we'll be able to follow this simple yet impossible rule. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. God, you've been so, so good to us. When what we warranted, when what we deserved was wrath and judgment, you sent your Son on our behalf. And in this perfect picture of your love, and we have a hint of what it means to follow this golden rule. Bring knowledge to our hearts and minds and how we can properly live this out. Help us to be a people that as we go about our business and the affairs of the things we have to do in the world, people look and see this person actually follows this rule they claim to believe. Now forgive us when we fail. Strengthen us. Stir up our hearts to good works. Help us to be found faithful, even in this. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen.